Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. This is Melissa with Talk with Trinity, a show that is dedicated to the education, enrichment, and enlightenment of all individuals. My name is Melissa with Trinity Counseling Services. Melissa Enoch DeBerry is my name. I'm a little scattered this morning. We do a regular program on Thursdays from 8 to 8:30 and on Saturdays from 8 to 8:15. We are in the holiday season, and my schedule's a little turned around because this week I've been in several meetings and trainings and things of that nature and not in my normal in-group mode. I did group one day for half of a day, and then my daughter's birthday was Tuesday, and my second daughter's birthday is two Tuesdays from now. And I'm just trying to make it to the end of the year. Before we get started, again, my name is Melissa Enoch DeBerry, licensed clinical addiction specialist, licensed professional counselor associate, and a child of God. I just want to thank God right now for allowing us an opportunity to come together. Again, I just want to thank God for continuing to bless us and to keep us and to keep us safe as we sleep through the night. And dear God, we just pray that every experience, every opportunity, every circumstance that that we see or that we encounter, that we just give all glory to you, God. And as we go through our day, whether we're traveling or staying still, God, I just want to wish you that you be there with us and to continue to allow us to live according to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, we've been talking about war, and we've been talking about the different scriptures as related to war. We've been talking about how to apply the armor. And we have mentioned various things that we need to guard ourselves against in this spiritual war that we see that is going on. But it is real easy to become distracted, real easy to find ourselves confused. It's just real easy. This is humans. Things catch our attention, and we may not think that they are detrimental to us, but, you know, we can find ourselves spending time and, you know, maybe saying, well, we're just going to contribute or just spend a little bit of time to a pursuit. But then we find ourselves pretty immersed in whatever the thing is. And then before you know it, we basically have lost time and, you know, lost our energy and lost our focus. And then once that happens, then we, you know, we're susceptible in war. There are a lot of different books that have been written about war, about being distracted, about focus. I mean, everything, it runs the gamut. I mean, every discipline that you can think of presents their ideas about how to live and how to manage as a counselor. I mean, we have the DSM-5, which is and we share it with psychiatrists, psychologists, and other individuals that they're dealing with mental disorders, and they, we can't even come to an agreement about that. We, you know, it's a big book, and it is broken down into various disorders, and we went from 3-3-TR, which was a training manual, to 4, I believe we did 4-TR, which is another training manual. And now we're on 5, and they dropped the Roman numerals off of it altogether. And the whole argument was you had different disciplines that were saying, well, we're seeing this, and people are presenting that, and do we think that this is a viable diagnosis? And, you know, because research says that this, you know, this is what this says, and research says this is what that says. And depending on when you came up in school, you may have found yourself following one and then, you know, then having to almost adopt another one versus you may be in school now and you are, I mean, DSM-5 is what it is, and that's the one that you have, and you don't know of the older versions, and you don't have to relearn anything. And then you have the ASAM, which originally started off as a patient placement. I imagine that if I go to my office today, I could probably find a few of the older versions, and then there are newer versions that have come out as recent as 2013 and made some changes and, you know, changed its focus. And then, so, you know, and that's just in the discipline of counseling or therapy or psychology or psychiatry. It's not even one to think about, you know, the ICD-10, whatever those codes are, you know, which is what medical doctors, and so that means that we're trying to equal ourselves to medical doctors, although we don't diagnose physical ailments and symptoms, we diagnose mental ones, and we do need to come to agreement, because when a person presents themselves to us, they're not presenting themselves like, here goes my brain, but let's leave my body out of it, you know, or here goes my body, just leave my brain out of it, you know, or here goes my heart, leave my kidneys out of it. We'll never meet an individual that can break themselves up into compartments. So then, for that to be the case, then you have the, you know, it was saying yesterday that gives room for, I'll just speak it as the language of the adversary. That gives room for the adversary to come in and say, well, since y'all are so focused on that part, what we'll do is we'll come up over here. And the way that is manifesting itself in counseling is that while we're arguing about, you know, whether it's recovery through the rooms of Narcotics Anonymous or Alcoholics Anonymous and the 12 steps, or, you know, which therapy to fall under, cognitive behavioral versus reality and all that other stuff, drug makers and insurance companies and pharmaceutical companies, I mean, they're, the makers of it and the companies that are marketing it are saying, y'all go ahead, you all go ahead, continue to argue about whatever it is you're arguing about, but we will go ahead and keep making these medicines, of which we're going to say, we're going to treat this, but it's going to cause this, and then it's going to give the doctors more to do. And then it said also yesterday that you can go to any physician area and say they don't ever pay for lunch because the drug makers are, you know, funding, and that's an alarm. I mean, that's just good. That's Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You know, if you're hungry or thirsty, you know, we'll give you that, and then, you know, we'll make you feel secure because we're basically giving you the medications to give as trial, and then so that, you know, and then you become a part of, anytime you sit down to the table with somebody, you become connected to them. So then you already are belonging, and then you're seeing the future because if you get your patients hooked on whatever it is that the pharmaceutical company has given to you, then you already know that you're destined to have patients. And then the insurance companies are going to either sign on or they're not going to sign on, and more than likely it will. So you're going to be basically securing your job. And then you'll be secure, and then you'll say, well, you know, I'm treating patients, which is what I went to medical school for, speaking of a doctor, and so what the problem is. And then and then here we are as counselors, and we're saying, but a lot of these medicines that you're talking about, a lot of them have narcotic properties, a lot of them have addictive properties, and here we are fighting the addiction. And there's other people that is just basically subverting what it is that we're doing with what it is that they're doing, and nobody's coming together. So here we are all distracted. And in there lies the adversary chuckling to himself because he's caused confusion. Yesterday, it was a young lady, and I'm a little older now, and I still am pretty rebellious in my nature when things just don't make sense. But then there are a lot of things where it doesn't even require a fight. You believe what you believe, and then you have to listen, you know, to your elders speak. And basically the gentleman had already said that I don't have a problem with you presenting any kind of evidence. I mean, he's standing, he's presenting evidence, and he's saying that if you got the evidence, then this is what you present. So if you have anything to say, you back it with evidence, then it's more valid. But if you don't have the evidence, then it's an opinion. And then if it's an opinion, it may or may not be a valid thing in itself. And then if you're a professional, you're not supposed to give your opinion, and you can't write an opinion. So, and then the young lady took issue because she worked in a methadone facility, and you have individuals in counseling that either believe or either for or against it and not in between. So he's arguing that it doesn't make any sense medically or science-based or evidence-based, and she's saying it does. And that would have been okay if she could have proved, and he offered her the opportunity to prove that methadone is valid. And she got mad, and I always say, you know, when you get mad, you take your ball and go home. And she got mad, and she walked out. You know, she was so certain about her idea, and that's okay. And she left. And she's like, basically, I'm not going to sit underneath someone that doesn't agree with what I am saying. And that's okay. You got liberty to do that. I mean, it's a free service. It's free training, so what are we all mad at? And you say, well, what does this have to do with the whole concept of war? Well, if I'm an enemy, this is another random thought that's kind of connected. You know, we hear Trump, 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 Muslim, Muslim, Muslim. And I'm a Christian, so that's no doubt about it, about that. But I'm enlightened, and I'm aware that there are other religions, and I've made myself as a youth to be familiar with other religions. And I thank God for the opportunity for that. Allow me to, you know, God always provides an opportunity, and you either go in it or you don't. And I'm pretty much a loner still now. But when I was younger, much more so. Whether it be some of the things I was doing back then I was ashamed of and didn't want people to be a part of, or that I've been an only child, and since I'm an only child, I'll be around people, and I relish in being around people, but I just don't particularly take to being around people. Like, that's not a thing, even though the career that I've chosen has made me to be around a lot of people. And I picked up a lot of people. I picked up a lot of traits. I speak similar to a lot of people, things like that. But anyway, when I was a youth in college, instead of staying in my room or sleeping or hanging out and getting high, I would go to the library. And when I would go to the library, one of the things I would do in the library is research. And one of the things that I researched was other religions. And so, because I asked myself back then about the seven churches, I don't know if I came down on the right or the wrong idea, but whether I did or I didn't, what I observed is the seven churches was the seven different religions, main religions, and Islam was one of them. So in my desire for focus as a youth, I pondered upon being a Muslim for 5 or 10 minutes, and I had a Quran. And so I was asking some individuals about the Quran, and they were like, well, yeah, the Quran, you read it, and it makes you want to go out and kill people. Oh, no. Because if you ever really read a Quran, it doesn't read like that. It reads a little different. It reads similar to the Bible, but not, you know, I'm not real familiar with the way it's written. I haven't read it all the way through, as I have done more so with the Bible. But with the Quran, I don't really see, you know, a lot about, you know, there's this, you know, one population of people that I should probably just want to go and kill. That's not how it's written. It's written not unlike the Bible that says if something offends you, cut it off. That includes even your own hand. Your hand offends you, cut it off. But that's in the Old Testament. Now, it does kind of sit to the past a little bit in the Quran. It doesn't really give an out. It doesn't really say that, you know, and then there's forgiveness given by grace, by the Son, Jesus Christ, the Father, our Creator. He doesn't really say that. Allah is the same in the Quran as it is in the Bible. But the other thing that is the same that is in the Bible, that is in the Quran, is the concept of Satan, or Lucifer, whose name to us is that, but whose name to them is Iblis. And it tells the story of Iblis during the time of Enoch. So Enoch is in the Bible and the Quran also, which is my main name. And it says that Iblis, and it's I-B-L-I-S, is Satan. So I asked a young guy who was a Muslim, I said, well, does it give you kind of any idea about Iblis and what his job and things like that is and ways to combat him? And he says, well, Iblis is an adversary and his job is to come against, you know, the faith. And I was like, all right, cool. So we're in agreement. Christians and Muslims are in agreement that there is an adversary whose job is to come against the sons of daughters of men, if you will, the sons of God, daughters of men, the coming together of that. So there is an adversary that comes against man. We can agree on that. And I said, so what does it tell you to do? Because what our Bible tells us to do is we have to pray without ceasing. Oh, wow, there's another common bond between Christians and Muslims, to pray without ceasing. Although we say pray without ceasing, and doesn't really give kind of any details about the praying without ceasing. And the Muslims say, you know, they pray five times a day, so they give them specific times. And so, and they're praying without ceasing. They're praying in the morning, praying during the day, praying in the midday, praying in the evening, and praying at night. And for a whole total of five. So that's similar to our praying without ceasing, so that we'll guard our minds. It also says not to invite things in. And our Old Testament, it told us a whole list of things not to eat, not to do, what not to touch, right? So we kind of similar to that. Although the Muslims continue to act that out, they read that like a to-do list. You don't eat certain foods. Okay, it tells you that in the Old Testament. And as Christians, as we come along, we're like, well, that ain't the truth. Because, you know, God saves us and this, that, and the third. And that is true. God has saved us. But he also has told us to use wisdom. And if it does offend us, and as addicts and alcoholics and individuals with health problems, things like that, if you have diabetes, sugar offends you. And so if you don't take it into your body, they're saying don't take in pork because it offends you, right? Because we all know what pork does. Then we rationalize it as good addicts do and be like, well, it ain't killed us yet. No, not yet. But then you're reading about all of this stuff. Just read this morning some tapeworms were found in some rice in a school, in lunch. A child found it, Jesus. And now they're traumatized. Don't ever want to eat whatever it was they were eating before. And I pray for my children as they go about their day. And I did not pray for the food that I allowed my daughter to pray this morning, but protection over them when they go to school, just for the off chance that might happen. But there again, we are equal to the Muslims in that praying and not eating stuff. And if we followed some of their rules and regulations that they have for eating, then perhaps we might be a healthier group. Not eating as many processed foods and sugars and things like that. But we, you know, we take for granted that people have our best interest in mind. We think that we are advanced in our knowledge and things like that. And so we just kind of go along. We say, well, the FDA is not going to do anything that's going to hurt us. Of course, as we say that, we should be like, the FDA are the same ones that approve. So a lot of these medications that have hurt us. And so we might want to be a little wary about that. And that's a difference between Muslims and Christians. They're wary of everybody. We are not as wary of individuals as they are, and that's okay too. But, you know, it just makes all the sense in the world. I mean, just in war, if you know that somebody doesn't have your best interest at heart, then you probably don't want to continue on with them. You know, you just kind of think to yourself, they don't have your best interest at heart, no matter what they say. People may say, I have your best interest at heart. But if you begin to look at some of the things that they do, then you say, they can't possibly have our best interest at heart. Look at what they are doing. Look at what they are bringing. Look at how they are treating us, or you know, look at a lot of the examples that we have that are saying that they really don't really care that much for us. So, you know, we're just without that to be said. Back to, you know, about war and kind of our thoughts. You know, the whole idea is just to kind of check out our surroundings. Realize, you know, what's good and what's okay, and kind of keeping ourselves safe. And in war, you know, there may be silence that may engulf us, and we might think, that it's really not a war going on. We may believe that we are at peacetime. There again, there's another an agreement that we have with the Muslims that, yeah, it does feel like peacetime, but even when we can't see our adversary, it more than likely is at work. And so what we want to do is continue to make ourselves aware of that and just continue to protect ourselves and just having faith that God is going to show us what we need to know, what we need to see in order to continue to be safe and not go back to the concept of an evilist. If he's an adversary and he doesn't have our best intention at heart, then we need to know what he looks like. We need to know, we already know who he works for, but we need to know what he looks like. We need to know, you know, how he changes himself. You know, we need to know, does he have any partners? We need to know, you know, how he might change himself. I mean, you know, that's, if individuals start to dress themselves up and you don't know the different outfits that they might have on, then we need to know that. We need to be kind of mindful of what all of that looks like, and that'll help us, and that'll, you know, because then if he comes as an angel of light, or he comes in sheep's clothes, or, you know, any of those things, any of the examples in the Bible that it describes him, you know, he comes as a thief in the night. I mean, it's telling you in the Bible that he's coming that way, coming as a thief in the night. So that means he's going to be dark. He's going to be cloaked. He's going to fade into the background. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothes. It says that, you know, the sheep even knows his voice. So if you speak the word, which the enemy knows, but if you speak the word pure, then and he speaks it back to you, and it doesn't sound the exact same as what you know, then you know that that's probably not God. And it says why you should study to show yourself. Studying to show yourself approved is being aware of your having your own wisdom, having your own knowledge, and being able to instruct yourself. There's nothing wrong with sitting underneath a pastor, sitting underneath, you know, and but then when you think about it, some of them have their own selfish motivations at best, and not so much as their congregations. They are promoting themselves, self-promotion, which is not of God, because the whole idea is you glorifying God, not glorifying man. So if you got individuals that are doing those things, then that gives indication of who they are and who they're working for, and how that may or may not benefit you. If you have a minister bringing, you know, that's instructing you prosperity, 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 then, you know, you're thinking quite naturally, yes, I'm glad about prosperity and having things and things of that nature. But the prosperity, prosperity, prosperity that he's speaking comes at cost. And the cost is doing what thus says the Lord. It says in Deuteronomy 28, you know, blessings. You know, you be blessed going in, blessed coming out. Right, that's the prosperity. But it says, called by my name shall follow my commandments and do those things, then all of these things will be given. Not doing it and then expecting it, but not doing it. That's not what that says. And so it says that in war. That was another revelation that I had on yesterday with the individual that was speaking. You know, he was really informed. He's been studying it for ever how many years, and he inspired me just for that. And I said, you know, it's good to see that, you know, the work is not in vain. It's allowing him to go into other areas like Africa, and he's staying the course. He's in recovery, and he's staying the course while in recovery, just basically saying that this is what it is, and he's not being pulled to the left or the right. He's just staying right exactly where he said he's going to be. And then, so thereby you don't really have any opportunity to come in and subvert it, as the enemy might do. It says in Ephesians 6:13, that's the beginning. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm. Having done all. It says, you know, and then it goes down. You have Ephesians 6:14. And then it goes 6:15, 6:16, Ephesians 6:16, Ephesians 6:17, and I'm scrolling through, and I should probably just whip out my Bible. It says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So that tells you that he has a plan, he has schemes. That is the war. You put on the whole armor. That requires putting on the helmet, the breastplate, the your feet being shod, you know, things across your legs, your belt, the shield that you're carrying with you, which is the word, and the sword, well, the sword, which is the word of God, and your shield of faith, and you just stay walking with that. And it also says, for our weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, in 2 Corinthians 10:4. But have the divine power to destroy strongholds. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. First of all, it says, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful life, peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And it just continues on in these things. And because it says in Ephesians 6:12, I'm glad that I found this one, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I need to memorize that. But that is what the book that I am writing right now currently, I don't really have a name for it as yet, but it's going to be taken straight from the Bible. With the turn of acknowledging who the rulers, who the authorities, who the cosmic powers are, the spiritual forces, so that we can guard ourselves. And it's going to be written for individuals that are in recovery, because a lot of what individuals that they deal with as they're in recovery is they may be clean and sober, and their minds get distracted, no matter how many years they are clean. I saw that as evidenced by yesterday. Cynical, hurt, you know, resentful, things like that. Can't believe somebody would take something from them. And so I'm just going to stop right there. But right now, dear Heavenly Father, we just pray right now, become humbly. In the last few seconds that we have of this message, dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you guard us and keep us safe as we go throughout our day. And dear Heavenly Father, go before me and try to this meeting. Go before and touch the individuals that may be sick and suffering still. Maybe not in the physical body where they're drinking or using, but in their mental and their emotional body, that they find themselves still struggling and fighting against this war. God, we just pray right now that you just give them the arm of God, to just touch their hearts and their minds, to Heavenly Father, because we are responsible for other individuals that come underneath us. And to Heavenly Father, we don't want to cause any harm. Do no harm is what our mantra says, what our code says, to Heavenly Father. And just allow this day to be what it needs to be. And protect me also, Father, and guard my heart and my mind, dear Heavenly Father, as I encounter. And just keep me safe and continue to bless us as we go throughout our day. And in the last 10 seconds, again, my name is Melissa, and we do a wrap-up on Saturday from 8 to 8:15. God bless.